Good morning.
Good morning.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As you turn there, I'll pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we come to the scriptures this morning, we pray that you would make your word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart, and from the heart to our lips in conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may your word, but accomplish that for which it is given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along with me as I read our text for us, John 14, verses 15 to 31. Jesus is speaking. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. The Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." May God bless the reading of his word. During the Cold War, a Dutch missionary known as Brother Andrew risked his life to bring Bibles into communist countries where Christianity was being persecuted. On one particular occasion, as he approached the border with a car full of Bibles and tracts, an act that certainly would have led to his imprisonment, he prayed, "Lord, in my luggage I have scripture that I want to take to your children across this border. When you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now I pray, make seeing eyes blind. Do not let the guards see those things you do not want them to see." As he approached the checkpoint, a guard started inspecting his suitcase, where tracts were scattered around among his clothing. But instead of focusing on the contents, the guard became distracted with the conversation that Brother Andrew and another officer were having. And so in the end, the guard handed back his passport and waved him through without confiscating a single Bible. Now, just as Brother Andrew, just like Brother Andrew, Jesus' disciples were about to face an uncertain and dangerous future. Jesus had told him that he would be leaving them soon, and they would face persecution and trials and hardship. And perhaps, you know, some of us are facing a similar kind of uncertainty, you know, whether it's a difficult decision or the loss of a loved one or the challenge of, you know, standing for Christ at work, at school, or even at home. But, you know, just as Jesus was with Brother Andrew, so also he does not leave his disciples or us in despair. I've titled this this message, Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled, Part 2. Because just like we saw in Part 1 last week, you know, where Jesus was assuring us of a place that he was making for us, so here we see that Jesus gives three gifts, at least three gifts, to strengthen his disciples and us for the days ahead. So let not your hearts be troubled, but let us look at the gifts that Jesus has given us. The first gift that Jesus gives is a love that obeys. A love that obeys. In verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." True disciples of Jesus reveal their love for Jesus through obedience to Jesus. True disciples of Jesus reveal their love for Jesus through obedience to Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother." The rich young ruler responds, "All these I have kept from my youth." Essentially, he's saying, look at how much I love Jesus. I've kept all the rules. But Jesus challenges him. "Now, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And it says that when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus is saying, all of your rule keeping is very impressive, but you're coming to me on your own terms. If you want to follow me, then you have to do so on my terms. And sadly, there are many who turn away from following Jesus because they are unwilling to follow Jesus on his terms. We often think that that our love for Jesus is proven because we don't commit major sins, right? I haven't murdered, I haven't stolen, I haven't worshipped an idol, you know, that kind of stuff. But how are we doing with some of the more, I guess, difficult commands of Jesus? How are we doing with loving our enemies? How are we doing with seeking first the kingdom of God? How are we doing with denying ourselves? Those are a bit harder. Our love for Jesus is revealed when we come to him on his terms, not our terms. Loving Jesus is not like a garage sale where we pick the commandments we like and ignore the ones we don't. No, loving Jesus means obeying all that Jesus has commanded us. Jesus isn't reducing obedience to a kind of spiritual checklist, you know, where, you know, I haven't committed adultery, check. I haven't killed anyone, check. I haven't stolen anything, check. I haven't lied about anything, check. Now, that's not love-driven obedience. That's a transaction. All I'm doing is simply padding my own self-righteousness. I'm obeying in order to get something from Jesus. But true obedience flows from a heart of love. It's relational. If we obey to keep Jesus happy or to, avoid his disappointment, then we're not obeying Jesus out of love. We're trying to earn his favor. But as 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Right? Our obedience is a response to his love, not a requirement to earn it. And Jesus actually modeled for us this love-driven obedience. In verse 31, Jesus says that the world knows that he loves the Father because he does what the Father has commanded him. And that would be even the difficult things, like going to the cross and paying for the sins of sinful humanity. Well, in the same way, the world will know that we love Jesus when we obey Jesus, even when it's hard to obey. Suppose a man claims to love his wife while being unfaithful to her. Would you believe that he truly loved his wife? No, we would say that his actions contradict his claim. And in the same way, true love for Jesus will produce a desire to obey him. Love leads to obedience. There is no such thing as loving Jesus while rejecting his word, right? If we pick and choose which commandments of Jesus to follow, or if we just ignore his commandments altogether, if we don't obey Jesus, it reveals that we do not truly love Jesus. Because love leads to obedience. Jesus isn't interested in empty religiosity, empty religious activity. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23, Jesus warns that many will say to him on the last day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" And he will reply with what? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Those are probably the most damning words in all of Scripture. They had religious activity, but they did not have relationship. Their obedience was performance-based, not love-driven. And it's a good question for us to answer as well. Am I obeying Jesus out of love, or am I simply checking boxes? Love leads to obedience. The two are inseparable. Jesus reiterates this in verse 21, where he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, Judas, who's not Judas Iscariot, you got to love the distinction that's made there. It's like, I don't want to be associated with that guy. Judas, who is not Iscariot, asks, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replies, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And such was the case for each one of us. You know, by nature, we neither loved nor obeyed Jesus. Left to ourselves, we would have remained in rebellion, choosing our own way over his. As one commentator put it, when we love Jesus, we believe he's in control and whatever he chooses to do is best. We are less concerned with our agendas, our emotions, or our ease, and we focus our energy and attention on what Jesus cares about. If we love him, we will obey him and desire his wishes above our own. This is not our natural disposition, but it's the work of grace in us. Jesus has transformed our hearts to love and obey him. It's not something we could produce on our own. It's something that he has graciously given us. Jesus has given us the gift of a love that obeys. So that's the first gift that we see. The second gift that Jesus gives is a helper who abides. A helper who abides. In verses 16 to 17, Jesus says to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Greek word for helper, parakletos, is found only four times in the Gospel of John and once in the first letter of John. That's it. These are the only references to the parakletos in the New Testament. This helper would comfort the disciples after Jesus' departure, John 14, verse 16. Teach them, John 14, verse 26. Bear witness about Jesus, John 15, verse 26. Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 16, verses 7 to 11. And guide the disciples into all truth, John 16, verse 13. Parakletos has been translated as comforter, teacher, advocate, counselor, helper, and guide. Chances are you have one of those in your Bibles, but it most likely encompasses all of these terms. It refers to one who was a legal counsel in court, who argued the case and stood in someone's place. Someone who would shoulder the responsibility of another. But if we want to know what this helper is like, we need only look to Jesus. Now, when Jesus says that he is giving another helper, he isn't saying that he's giving them a different kind of helper. No, the Greek word for another, allos, means the same kind of helper. In other words, this helper that Jesus is going to give his disciples is a helper just like him. And in fact, the Apostle Paul would go on to write in Romans 8, verse 9, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so it's a helper just like Jesus. Have you ever wished that you could speak with Jesus face to face? You know, maybe you would want to tell him how much you love him, or maybe you would want to ask him for help, or maybe you would want to cry on his shoulder, or maybe you would want to ask for his forgiveness. Well, our conversation with Jesus, whatever it would look like, would certainly give us great comfort and strength. And chances are we would very much like to be with Jesus. Well, that is what this helper is like. The helper that Jesus is giving to his disciples is just like having Jesus physically accessible, only better. In the sense that through the Spirit, Jesus isn't limited to a particular location, but he's present with every believer at all times. Right? Imagine that Jesus is, you know, physically in Jerusalem. You know, every plane, every train, every automobile is making its way to the Middle East so that we likely wouldn't be able to get a ticket. We wouldn't be able to see Jesus. And even if we did manage to get close to where Jesus was, there'd be such great crowds of people, such lineups of people to see Jesus that it would be impossible for us to get within an arm's reach. But we have access to the Holy Spirit right now. He comes alongside and comforts and strengthens us. And not only does the Holy Spirit come alongside, but Jesus says that he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of Christ dwells in his people. And earlier in John chapter 14, Jesus encouraged us to not be troubled because he was preparing a place for us. Well, here, Jesus is encouraging us to not be troubled because he's making a place within us. One of the most devastating feelings in the world is the feeling of being alone. The feeling of being alone. There's a scene in the movie Home Alone where Kevin is walking home and he sees this beautiful home inside of which there is a Christmas party going on. And he looks through the windows and there's warmth, there's laughter, there's food, there's a fireplace. And it's clear that he wants in, or at the very least, he wants what's happening in this home with his own family. You know, after all the fun and games of being home all by himself, what he wants in that moment most is to not be alone. When we are facing death, or when we're standing over the grave of a loved one, or you know, when we're in a secular workplace, or when we are far from our family, what we need most is to know that we are not alone. And we have that in this helper who abides. In verse 18, Jesus says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Jesus is assuring his disciples and us that we will never be alone. The Spirit doesn't visit occasionally. Right? It's not like he comes and goes. It's not like he, you know, leaves us when we fall. No, the Holy Spirit dwells in his people forever. Whereas the Old Testament saints experience the Spirit coming upon his people at various times and in various places and in various ways. The New Testament speaks of the Spirit's indwelling as being permanent. Right? This promise of the Spirit's indwelling is a fulfillment of God's plan to not only be with his people, but to live within them, transforming their hearts. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27, where the Lord says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice that Jesus calls the Spirit of truth, which means that he will guide us in understanding and applying God's word. In verses 25 to 26, Jesus says to his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." For the disciples, this would mean that what would come to their remembrance is all of Jesus' words, ensuring that they would be able to accurately remember and record all of his teachings. For us, it means that the Spirit is going to help us understand Scripture. The Spirit's going to convict us of sin and lead us into all truth and strengthen us to live for Christ. This, of course, is in contrast to the world, which cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. On the contrary, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ know the Spirit, because we have seen the power of the Holy Spirit in raising Jesus from the dead. Verses 19 to 20, Jesus says to his disciples, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and I and you in me, and I in you." Right? It reminds me of the hymn, right? "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." Because Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, because he rose from the dead in victory over the grave, because he ascended to his heavenly throne, because he has given us the gift of a helper who abides in his people forever, who is also going to raise us up on the last day to be with him forever, we can face an uncertain future. And life is worth living just because he lives. And so that's the second gift. So we see the gift of a love that obeys, the gift of a helper who abides, and the last gift that we see here is a peace that sustains. A peace that sustains. In verse 27, Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace is not something that we can manufacture. The world certainly seems to think that we can do that. The world offers peace in the form of treaties and ceasefires. But these can be broken at any time. The world offers peace in the form of job security and retirement savings, but market crashes and unexpected crises can take all that away. The world offers peace in the form of self-care and stress management techniques, but these do not address the deeper issue of sin. The world offers peace in the form of entertainment and substance abuse, but these only provide temporary relief and can lead to deeper issues. No, the peace we need is the peace that comes through reconciliation with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace that the world gives is temporary and conditional, while the peace that Jesus gives is forever and is rooted in his person. Jesus doesn't just give us any old peace. No, he gives us his peace. "My peace I give to you," Jesus says. It's the peace of Jesus that enabled him to remain obedient to the will of the Father while the ruler of this world was coming against him. And it's the same peace that he gives to all those who put their trust in him. The reason we can have peace is because Jesus himself is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, right, he defeated our greatest enemies of sin, death, the devil, and hell so that we could have peace. The peace that Jesus gives is what soothes our hearts even when the world around us is in turmoil. And we see this so clearly in the book of Acts. Right, we see the peace that Jesus gives in the apostles who boldly stood before the Jewish authorities in Acts chapter 4. We see the peace that Jesus gives in Stephen, who calmly embraced heaven amid the flurry of stones in Acts chapter 7. We see the peace that Jesus gives in Peter, who slept peacefully in chains in Acts chapter 12. We see the peace that Jesus gives in Paul and Silas, who sang hymns while in prison, Acts chapter 16. We see the peace that Jesus gives in Paul, who was undisturbed when the shipwreck was about to take place in Acts chapter 27. We see the peace that Jesus gives in the martyrs who face lions and tigers with joy, knowing that their final destination was sure. And we too may experience the peace that Jesus gives, provided that we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 says, "Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How radically different would our lives look if we fully embrace the peace that Jesus gives? Right, instead of constantly worrying about the future, we would maybe trust in God's sovereignty. We would endure hardships that God, knowing that God will sustain us. We would know that our eternity is secure. We would be more bold in our proclamation of the gospel. Instead of striving for more, we would be content with what God has given us. Instead of obsessing over every detail of the future, we would walk by faith. We would not fear death, knowing that Jesus has already conquered it. In other words, if we fully embrace the peace that Jesus gives, we would stand out in a restless world. The storms of life would still crash around us, but we would remain anchored to Christ. Do we have this peace that Jesus gives? A glow spread across Cam Law's face as he recalled the day when he placed his faith in Christ. "After I became a Christian," he said with a smile, "I had happiness in my life." Life as a subsistence farmer in Laos was still difficult. Long hours planting rice, carrying chilies to market, struggling to provide for his wife and his children. But something had transformed him. He now shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and the story of his conversion in the village and in the markets and wherever he went. The constitution of Laos allows for the right and freedom to believe or not believe in religion. But soon, after coming to faith in Christ, Cam Law began to face pressure from local officials who told him to renounce his faith or leave the village. Police presented him with a written renunciation of his Christian faith and demanded that he sign it, mocking him and threatening him. "I wasn't afraid," Cam Law said. "I just stayed strong and faithful and didn't sign." After 3 years, the officials changed tactics. They set up roadblocks to prevent Cam Law from evangelizing in other villages and warn people in nearby villages to not become Christians. In these other villages, so many other people knew Jesus through the police, Cam Law said. Their warnings did the exact opposite of what they had intended. You know, people wanted to know more about this message that was so dangerous, and many believed. On August 8th, 2022, Cam Law received an invitation to meet with authorities at the provincial police office. The meeting was, of course, a trap. Without explanation of charge, officers roughly handcuffed Cam Law and led him to a tiny, windowless cell, locking him inside. "I couldn't see anything," he said. "I only knew it was daytime when I heard a cow outside." After 4 days of imprisonment, the police let him out of the cell and demanded a written confession of his gospel activities. They interrogated him about his travel to other villages and his meetings with other Christians. Where was I here? Cam Law was then transported to a larger jail and locked in a cell with 61 other inmates. Though he was denied contact with family members and didn't even know the charges against him, he wasted no time in sharing the gospel with his inmates. The prisoners, who boasted of their criminal activities and justified their actions, could tell that Kamla was different. I wanted to know why he was in prison when he didn't fit the demeanor of a criminal. Kamla took every opportunity to tell his story and share the gospel. While Kamla was detained, his family worked diligently to find him and get legal help for him. Eventually, a frontline worker who supports persecuted Christians in Laos helped them track Kamla through the prison system. 3 weeks after his arrest, Kamla finally got to see his family. And their reunion was accompanied by some surprising information about why he'd been detained in the first place. A debt of less than $25, resulting from a fine of which Kamla had not been notified. This had led to his arrest. The prison officials were shocked at the mishandling of the case. A flurry of bureaucratic and legal proceedings followed, during which Kamla, still in jail, could see his family and receive food now from them, which he shared with the prisoners in need. A week later, Kamla was released. Some asked Kamla if he would sue the authorities who imprisoned him, but his answer was always the same. I tell them I have given it to God. I will not sue. Although local police officials continued to threaten him and other Christians in the district, Kamla welcomes them to Christmas celebrations and lets them know that the Christians are praying for their welfare. Thank God that I got arrested, he said. I was never upset about that. In fact, I am happy. God gave me a good experience in the prison. This is the peace that Jesus gives, a peace that sustains us in the storms of life. You know, if Kamla could thank God that he got arrested, if the apostles could face death with joy, if Brother Andrew could boldly take the gospel to countries hostile to Christianity, then what about us? What is holding us back from fully embracing the peace that Jesus gives? As we reflect on these gifts that Jesus gives, a love that obeys, a helper who abides, and a peace that sustains, we are reminded that these aren't abstract promises, but they're present realities for all who belong to Christ. We live in a world filled with uncertainty, trials, temptations. But in Christ, we have everything we need to remain steadfast, to not let our hearts be troubled. The storms of life may rage, but we can stand firm knowing that we are loved by God, that we're indwelt by his Holy Spirit, and that we're held fast by his unshakable peace. If you have not yet done so, will you embrace the love that compels obedience? Will you embrace the helper who comforts and strengthens us? Will you embrace the peace that surpasses all understanding? And if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we can go forth this morning and every day with confidence, knowing all that Christ has given us and much, so much more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So we thank you for your many gifts which you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may walk in love and obedience. And when trials of various kinds arise, remind us that we are not alone. Fix our eyes on Jesus and anchor us in the unshakable promises of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.